In your Bibles, please, for our first reading in the New Testament, to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so notice in the last chapter, he was in Galilee. He pointed himself toward Judah. They started heading south. Now they're all the way to Jerusalem. So he's what John will emphasize maybe for half a chapter, the Perean ministry of Christ. Mark just kind of slides right on through it. Here they are now. They're in Jerusalem. So they come near to Jerusalem. They're near the Mount of Olives, so they haven't entered into the city yet. Most of you will remember that Jerusalem is set upon, the city of Jerusalem is said to set upon two hills, if you will, with a valley in between. Right there is the Mount Zion where the temple was. Then there's a valley there called the Kidron Valley or the Kidron Brook. That was the kind of like the garbage dump. That's where they put all the idols and all the stuff. And where the, and at the south end of it, it was said to burn because they would burn the trash there. Sometimes when we hear Gehenna, it's a reference to that burning south end of the Kidron Valley. Then on the other side, you have this nice slope, and that would be the Mount of Olives, and that's where the Garden of Gethsemane was. And so you could actually sit on the Mount of Olives, look over the Kidron Valley. And don't think of a valley really, really wide. Okay, think of something that's more easy, more like a canyon, not a valley. We think of valleys, we think of something that's 3 or 4 miles across or 10 miles across. It's nothing like that. Maybe a mile across, maybe that, maybe less than that. But a face of, on the Mount of Olives where the Garden of Gethsemane was. Gethsemane means wine press or oil press. So there's that, and then there's Jerusalem on the other side. So they're near Jerusalem, not to Jerusalem yet. They're near Bethphage and Bethany, and then at the Mount of Olives. And he sends for two of his disciples, and they find the ox that is tied just like he said. I don't know why. This has never made sense to me, but a lot of folks are saying that, you know, that Jesus is doing some supernatural legwork here. You know, that he's been thinking, okay, let's see. I'm scanning. Okay, there's a donkey. Okay, there's these two guys standing there. Okay, well, this is what you'll... No. It's not like that at all. It seems to me that Jesus has prepared. He's simply prepared to eat the Passover. And he's prepared to come into the city. So in these two instances, we see he prepares to come into the city, and he's going to look for that donkey. Why? Because he's going to intentionally fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9 shows the king coming meek and lowly on the foal of an ass, right? On a donkey, on a jack or a jenny ass, not on a like a mighty crushing war horse or something like that. Okay, so Jesus has prepared this in advance, it seems to me. And then these two men are standing there, hey, what are you doing with the colt? The master has need of him. Oh yeah, okay, he talked to us about that. Although the text doesn't say that, that's what I presumed there. So some will say that this is all supernatural. Well, okay, it can't be disproved that it was, but it can't be proved either. I think it's much more likely that Jesus just prepared. Okay, so we have the triumphal entry. Mark has a very abbreviated version of that, although he does preserve its necessary elements. We're quoting from Psalm 118, long about 24, 25, 26, where we have the Hebrew word hosanna, which means save now, I pray thee. They put their garments on the colt, and then they strawed palm branches, which was the sign of a victorious triumph. And so Christ enters into the city as a triumphing Messiah. They call him the Son of David. They say that the kingdom of that is coming is the kingdom of David. The messianic overtones of this cannot be exaggerated. They are confessing Christ as their Messiah, and they are receiving him as such as he enters into the city here. All right, so then, we might also remember that Jesus does nothing to discourage them, right? So then he enters in as the Son of David, and what does he do? He immediately goes to the temple. And it doesn't say anything except that he looks around. What does that mean? Well, the Lord has come suddenly to his temple. Remember how Malachi puts that. The Lord shall come suddenly to his temple, and he shall be as a refiner's fire and as a fuller's soap. What is a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap? What does that have to do with? It has to do with cleansing out impurity. And so Jesus comes on the colt. He goes to the temple. He looks around, and then he leaves the city. But the next day, he's going to come in and not just look around. He is coming as the Messiah. The Lord is coming suddenly to his temple as a refining fire and a fuller's soap. This is all in fulfillment of prophecy here. All right, so then out he goes, and then they go out and spend the night in Bethany. I'm going to venture a conjecture here, probably at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They all live together in the town of Bethany, and we find that in John's Gospel, chapters 11 and 12. So Jesus goes then to Bethany, spends the night there, and on the way in from Bethany, now we're in verse 12, he sees a fig tree afar off, and he's hungry. It has leaves on it, so he's thinking he might get a snack because he's hungry. And there's nothing on the fig tree. He comes seeking fruit, and there's no fruit. And so he curses the fig tree and says, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. Now Mark is very coy the way he does this, because he's not going to give you the answer to this, the resolution of the cursing, until later on in the passage. Mark, remember, keeps our attention by using things, devices like this, and also he uses the present tense, drawing us into the action, and so on. Excuse me. All right, so then he comes into Jerusalem, and he finishes what he started with his inspection of the temple. And that's when he overturns the table, cast out the money changers. The other gospel accounts will tell us that Jesus made a whip, a scourge. He didn't just say, oh, I wish you guys would leave. Nothing like that. He puts a whip and a scourge together, and he starts swinging the whip around. Probably didn't have to use it, but it was there in case he needed it. When they saw the whips, they knew, their consciences convicted them enough, they knew that it was time to get out. You know from previous readings what was going on there, right? They were changing money. Why would you have to change money? You'd have to change money so that you could buy some of the approved animals, right? You could bring your own animal in if you wanted to. And if it was judged acceptable by the priest, then you could use it. But if you wanted to forbear all of that risk and hassle, here are some pre-approved animals that you can buy right here. However, they're only available in temple currency. So you'll have to change your money first. Yeah, that's what we call a racket. And notice what Jesus says. This is an interesting thing. My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. In other words, it shouldn't matter what kind of money you're bringing in here. But you have made it a den of thieves instead. And so in so doing, they had committed sins at several levels, if you will. And so Jesus calls them out for that, and he makes his whip and whips them until they leave the temple, or maybe they got out before he had a chance to land a blow on them. That would probably be true as well. Okay, and then he also would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple, and this has to do with another kind of buying and selling that was going on. Okay, so that takes us down through verse 17. We come to 18 then. The scribes and Pharisees seek how to destroy him, for they feared him, because all of the people was astonished at his doctrine. And then when the evening was come, he went out of the city. Of course, tyrants, petty tyrants, are always afraid of true authority, right? And so they were afraid of him, they feared him, and they hated him, and they wanted to destroy him, because the people recognized in his ministry the kind of teacher that he was, that he taught in truth. Remember also that Christ has a zeal for his worship. Now, we come to verse 20 then, and now we're coming back into the city a second time, and they see the fig tree dried up. Notice that Mark is going to finish that story now. And that fig tree that Christ had cursed earlier in the chapter is now dried up. And Peter, calling to remember, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. And so this next section between 23 through 26 is really, I think, one of the most misused passages in Scripture, where you have, you know, people telling you, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you pray for, you just got to believe. And if you believe strongly enough, you'll get whatever it is you pray for. And that's not what's being said. And the reason we don't know what is being said here is because we don't know the Scriptures in their totality. If we turn back to the prophet Zechariah, chapter 4, we will hear something that is said there. O Zerubbabel, say unto this mountain, see this mountain before you, it shall be reduced to a plain. Jesus here says, this mountain shall be removed and cast into the sea. I think Jesus is quoting from Zechariah chapter 4. And what is Zechariah 4 about? It is about the building of the church. It is about the rise of the kingdom of God. And so it's not anything you could ever wish for. If you ask in faith, believing, it will be done for you, like, you know, a new Maserati or a house on the hill or something like that. That's not what's being said, although many have used it that way, right? What does James say about such prayers as that? Again, we bring in all of the Scriptures, right? So we understand these things. James say, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your own lusts. No, but instead what's going on here is Jesus is saying, okay, so I have come to build my kingdom, to make it fruitful. And what have I found in the Jewish church? I have found no fruit at all. So there will be no fruit ever from that church. Now, you might be tempted to think then that the advancement of the kingdom of God has thereby stopped because the Jews have given it up. No, that's not true. This mountain shall still be removed and cast into the sea, and the kingdom of God will still go forward, because it is, like we learn in Zechariah chapter 4, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so this passage calls to mind that building of the church in the Old Testament that Jesus has come to do in the New, but he will not build it on the Jewish church because that has become fruitless. He will build it up instead in this New Testament church. And that will be the church from which the mountains flee away in its advance. And so pray for that, and whatever you pray for will be fulfilled, because there are no gates of hell that can prevail against the advance of the church. Now, if we understand the passage in that way, it makes sense with the Scriptures. If we understand it any other way, we're going to be discouraged, because God's not going to give you a Maserati and a house on the hill, no matter how much you believe he will. Okay? Now, he might in some rare cases, but like we learned in the last chapter, it just makes things harder for you with regard to the kingdom of God, not easier. There are special temptations that come with opulence, right? Okay. And then the other thing that Jesus wants them to remember when they pray for the kingdom of God is that they ought to stand praying and forgiving. For if ye have aught against any, pray your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So now we come to verse 27, and this will take us to the end of the passage, this next little circumstance here. And, you know, this passage, I was watching a thread yesterday from a friend of mine, a fellow minister, on a particular social platform. He was talking about how that many leaders in the church today are advertising that there are tough times coming, and of course they're not the only ones saying that. But one of the things they were saying is, but here's one way we can alleviate those tough times. We can lie to the civil magistrate. And so he was inveighing against that, and I was glad to see him doing that. There are churchmen out there today saying, oh, there's such a thing as a holy lie. Okay, so understand that. Understand that that's how far the church has gone. Remember, we talked about that earlier today. That's how far the church has gone, that ministers believe that they can lead their people in telling lies to the civil authorities, you know, get a fake vaccination card or whatever it is. Right? You can lie, but it's okay because it's a holy lie. There's no such thing. And I was really glad that my minister friend pressed that issue some. Well, it ended up being a string of texts, you know, 300 or 400 answers long and all kinds of rancor and argument, which I didn't care for. But one of the things that I hope we understand in all of that is that there are, that this passage brings out very clearly, that not everyone who asks you a question deserves an answer. Not everyone that asks you a question deserves an answer. Right? Jesus was asked a question. By what authority do you do these things? Now, we might be inclined to think that because these guys were the leaders in the church of that day, and Jesus will show deference to the leadership of that church in Matthew chapter 23, that Jesus would have been inclined to answer that question. But our Lord, perfect in his ethic, says, even you guys, although you are guides in the church, don't deserve an answer to this question. They ask him, by what authority do you do these things? And he said, what? I'll ask you a question. And if you answer my question, I'll answer yours. Of course, in order to answer that question, now let's make sure we get this right, because if we're going to take up the procedure of Jesus, we must have the genius of Jesus in this. In answering the question that Jesus asks them, it would have answered their question. Right? By what authority do you do these things? Well, tell me this. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? If we say from heaven, that means Jesus is doing these things from heaven, and that's his authority. And if we say from men, all the people will fear us. I'm sorry, we'll be afraid of the people, right? Because all the people think that he's a prophet. John, and then who John pointed to, Jesus. In other words, for them to answer the question that Jesus asks is for them to answer their own question. And so they actually refuse to answer their own question that they asked of Christ. So whenever we ask, and you know, we've mentioned this before, it is a sign of authority to ask the questions, right? Sometimes you'll be watching those police shows and the police officer says, hey, I'm asking the questions here, right? I'm asking the questions. And if you answer a question with a question, it is to assert authority, isn't it? Right? Because to ask a question is to have an authority and to expect an answer from the one who's under your authority. Jesus asks the question, asserting his authority, and also at the same time, in the asking of that question, shows them the folly of their question. They already knew the answer and refused it. With that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.